So, Father's Day sermon, Matthew 11, is page 1513 in your.
Matthew chapter 11, page 1513. This is a letter that's made up, but it could be written by any man. Let me read it. Dear Pastor, As I was sitting in church on Sunday, I decided to write you this letter. When the service began, this is what I found myself thinking. I'm here, Pastor. I'm here. I've worked 55 hours this week. My wife put our kids to bed most nights, and usually I got about 6 hours of sleep at best, when I really need 7 or 8. When I think about it, I'm actually about a night or two behind, and that happens every week. Tuesday and Thursday nights are my kids' ball games, and I feel I need to be there to show them my support. Then just yesterday, we had another ball game, went to the hardware store after that, tried to catch up on the yard work in the afternoon, and then I took my wife out to eat last night, just like you told us to do from the 5 love languages. But now it's Sunday morning, Pastor, and I'm here. All week long, the world has told me to buy everything from computers to cars and to want everything from sex to more fun and more free time. My boss isn't happy with me, and to tell you the truth, the feeling's mutual. My wife appreciates my stress, but she has problems of her own. She's frustrated that I don't spend enough time with the family, but still complains about our finances and making the bills. When I do try to spend time, I still can't seem to get it right. She says I'm either too harsh or too aloof or too dangerous or too loud when I try to play with the kids. Sometimes I just want to go back and bury myself out in the garage or watch TV and veg out. It feels like I can never please her or my boss, so why try? But I know that's not right. I like to share my struggles with my wife, like the sexual temptations and work overload, but that just seems to stress her out more. The kids do need more of me, but it seems I hurt them either way. I feel stuck. So I'm here, Pastor, but I'm frustrated. Where's the love, the joy, the peace? I know I need to spend more time with God, my wife, my kids. I know I need to be a better Christian, a better neighbor, a better friend. I want my life to count. But it seems all I can do is just keep my head above water. This last week, I did get to read my Bible and pray, I think, 4 mornings out of 7. That was almost an hour. I don't wake up in the morning wanting to fail, wanting to irritate my wife, wanting to exasperate my kids, but I do. My intentions are good, but I fall short over and over, and I'm wearing out. So I'm here, Pastor. I need to hear from God, who seems far away so much of the time. What does he want me to do? What's he trying to tell me? Help me, Pastor, if you can. With great appreciation for all you do as well, Pastor, your brother in Christ, every man. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, from the folks who feel like they have everything together, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And here Jesus is emphasizing his sovereignty and his control. But then here's his love and his invitation, verse 28. This is how to become a child. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And read verse 30 out loud with me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Stick your finger in there and put the Bible to your chest and let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, wherever we are struggling, wherever we feel frustrated, it's actually your voice saying you're not in the yoke. Lord, wherever we feel that what's the point? That we're just treading water. We're not abiding. We're not in the yoke. And Lord, show us where the yoke is and how to get in it and keep us in it once we get there. Lord, help us to submit and surrender like we sang in the beginning of the worship. minister to each man here, Father, each family. And then, Lord, this applies to all of us as Christians, but help us as men especially to get it. Thank you that we can call you Father, and you're the best Father, the ultimate Father, the model Father. And like Jesus said, he even thanked you for shutting eyes, in a sense, closing ears to those who think they have it all together, Lord. So please help us today be like little kids in your presence, hungry, happy, humble, in need of you. This is your word. It's your authority over us. It's you telling us who we are and what we're to do. And we're going to read it, obey it, and share it to be like Jesus, to bring others to Jesus. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Even though you're not standing, give each other a little elbow or something. And if you want, turn to your bulletin, and here's an outline, some fill in the blanks. If that helps you, do it. Me interacting really helps, but we're going to look at it. What do men want? And before we look at that, what do men feel? What do men feel? Somebody said that men are so emotionally messed up. Not only they can't share their emotions, they don't even know what they are. Somebody said, I have mixed emotions. And another person quipped, that means you have at least two. First thing men feel is A, they're tired, they're overwhelmed, and they feel guilty. The average American is getting like around 6 and some hours sleep, and they know we at least need 7.5 to 9. 3 hours sleep. You just can't. Ah, yeah. We're worn out. And then we feel overwhelmed and we feel guilty because I know I need to spend more time with God. I need to spend more time with my wife. I need to spend more time with my kids. I need to be a better citizen. I need to be a better Christian. I need to be a better church member. I need to be a better maybe son or just, and I don't have the resources. Where am I going to do that? And so we're both tired, overwhelmed, and guilty. And yet Scripture says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Second thing we feel. We feel frustrated. Empty. One guy said, when he turned, I guess, around 35, 36, he had done exactly what they told him to do in college, and he wrote his goals down. And by the time he was 35, 36, 15 years after he graduated from college, which this is amazing, he met all of his goals. He got his house, he got the car, he got the wife, he got the kids, he got the job, he got the career, he got the income, he got the savings. He had it all at 35. And you know what he said? So why am I still unhappy? I my life doesn't seem to count. And here is the scary thing, is that, and we'll get into this a little bit later, Satan is a liar and he uses, hear me, good lies. Lies that are almost the truth. And the better the lies are, the longer they seem to last. And thank you, Lord, that that guy hit his success at 35. Because if he hadn't hit his success at 35, he would have thought, okay, I'll get happy then. I'll get happy if. I'll get happy. It's like the guy who wins the Super Bowl. Or, Lord, please, may the Cavs win tonight. Please, 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 please. But if they do win, they're going to look in the mirror tomorrow or next week and go, is that it? Really? If they lose, they'll think, next year. Next year. So we're tired. Yeah, Cleveland's motto, next year. And we're frustrated and we feel empty. We don't feel like our life counts. But think of Paul, 65 years of age, heading for a chopping block. And he says, I finished the course. I ran the race. I fought the good fight. Even though his life was getting cut short, he felt right and good about it. Letter C, men feel friendless versus connected. Yesterday I spent, 4 hours or so with my son-in-law. Now we're both men, and I'm kind of on the verbal side of the the male equation. And, you know, we sat in the car and we didn't say a word. Not mad at each other. Just thinking, we're men. You know what I'm talking about? And your wife might ask you, what are you thinking? And you say, I don't know. And she goes like, how can you not be? Just not. We're not all balled up and messed up. But on the other side, when we are, men are sharks. You know what I'm saying? They smell blood. They go after you. If you're in a men's group, I'm talking even a Christian's men's group, and you share some struggle, you know what guys will say? What's the matter with you? Woo-hoo-hoo, poor baby. And you think, okay, not doing that anymore. Or if you do share and they don't act like that, then nobody calls you up the next week. Hey, how you doing, bro? You doing all right? We're just not wired that way. And so we don't feel like we can connect with other men. And honestly, we don't feel like we can really share with our wives. I mean, please, ladies, you tell us you want us to talk. But when we really start to talk, you go, okay, that's enough. And so we feel disconnected. And Scripture says, Psalm 133, how good it is for the brothers to dwell in unity. You know, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. It says, and the two will become one flesh. But we don't feel that. We feel very alone. And letter D, we feel disappointed with God, the church, and ourselves. It seems that God is far away. I can't hear him. I read the Bible, but I don't get it. I mean, I see what other people do, but I don't feel it. And the church, I mean, I got so much to do already, and I come to church and I hear, sign up for this and show up for that. And, okay, yeah, I should go to the men's study. Oh, yeah, I should go to this. And how? Where? And yet, when we look at Scripture, Job said, surrounded by three friends who weren't helping him very much, has lost all of his wealth, his kids. His wife is like his friends and just saying, curse God and die. He has boils all over him. And he's able to say in Job 13, though he slay me, I'll trust him. Wow. I can't make sense out of this life, but I know I'm trusting in God and he has a plan. And even if he kills me, I'll trust him. Now, that's what we might feel. Our feelings are kind of like the warning light on the dash that just shows the symptom. And the symptom is, the root is, what do we want? What do we want? Now, I know when I put that title there, what men want, that what you guys are probably thinking. We know what men want. It's pretty simple. And it is. And we'll get to that. But it's deeper than that, and it really is, and I hope you will see that in a second. When men are surveyed, this is the basic order of the things that they want. And I think this is incredible, and we're going to tie it together in a second to Scripture. The first thing they want is financially. They want a successful, a satisfying career. That's what men want. Just, I want a job that I enjoy and that I'm making a difference in. Number two, they want to work. Oh, I am in the wrong. There we go. Number two, they want to make enough money, and this is surveys, to have a nice house, parenthesis, in a nice neighborhood, to get out of debt, to tithe if they're Christians. That's the third goal of Christians, to tithe, to give 10% to the Lord, to keep mom at home with the young kids, to help with college and retire comfortably. Did you notice something? You're not going to necessarily see that. That might, on the one side, sound very materialistic, but if you think about it, it's very sacrificial. I want to provide. It's not about me. It's about my family. And see, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, stop. And that leads us to letter B. This is what they want. They want to have a family. They want to have a good wife. And they want to be a good husband. They really do. No man wakes up in the morning and say, I want to just irritate my wife. Well, maybe some do. And secondly, they want to raise a happy family. Who wants a dysfunctional family? I want my kids to be well-adjusted and happy. I mean, that's what we want. And then personally, number one, to have, I don't like this word, but this is the survey, an absorbing hobby or sport. You know, something that helps me really relax and really takes my attention and takes the edge off. And just talked to a guy this week. He watches every game of the Indians. That's absorbing. That is mind-numbing to me. But that's what I got. Yes. And then, number two, they would like to have good health. And number three, they would like to have a satisfying, you know, sex life. Now, the average man, they say, I don't know how they know this, has a sexual thought every 2 minutes, they think. But when a man really thinks about it, even though that's on his mind all the time, that's really not the main thing. Sex is like dessert. Yeah, it's good, it's nice, but if that's all you have, you know it's not going to work. It's both first and last all at the same time. Now, you ladies are shaking your head. You men will get it in a second. All right. What do men feel? What do they want? Oh, let me stop. I did not, and thank you, Lord, what did we just read? He hides things from the learned and the wise. Excuse me. And this morning, I forgot to bring the donuts from last week that we put in the refrigerator because I know they might get taken for the kids. And so I have to get back in the car and go back. And as I'm going back home, just the light bulb came on. So this is God. This is, to me, this, I love this about the Lord. Look at this order. The first thing a man wants, according to the research, according to the surveys, is a career, is money. What's the first thing God does with Adam? He puts him in a garden to what? To work. Huh. What's the second thing a man wants? He wants a family. Did Adam see that right off? He had to name all the animals and all that. And then God said, it's not good for you to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. He put him in the garden first. He gave him a family second. And then what came next? The very first day was the Sabbath. He had rest. When you get to the personal thing, what do you want? I want a hobby. And the two will become one. And I would like some dessert. See, when I first read this, and I go, yeah, us men are so whacked out. What's the matter with us? This is biblical. Are you with me? This is how God made us. It's not wrong. Isn't that neat? It's part of the image of God coming out. Oh, I'm seeing a wife put their arm around a husband. That's good. Okay, letter number three, Roman numeral three. What keeps men from getting what they want? A, not examining our goals, idealistic goals versus wise and measured goals. No place for mistakes, interruptions, no place for life. We are living in an age of structured hurry that leads to perpetual frustration. I'm going to trip over this. I'm going to move it now. On Friday, I took the day off, and I had several projects at the house. One of them was to move some old hay out of the barn, and went up to Ray Morgart's and got a trailer. And Janet says, you're never going to get all this done today. And I was like, bet me. Show you. Get all that done. I'll get more done than that. And the grandkids came, and we're supposed to leave at 4 o'clock to go up for me to help Dan at his house. And guess what? Yes, who guessed that? Didn't get it done. And guess what my attitude was about 3:30? Put that down. Come over here. Ugh. Unexamined, idealistic goals. They get you all the time, don't they? We don't live with any margins. That's one of the things, one of the reasons why we're frustrated. But secondly, did you notice in the list, God's not mentioned. And that's letter B. We're not including God. We're like Solomon in Ecclesiastes. I tried work. I tried making parks and ponds. I tried pleasure and men singers and women singers. I tried sex. I had 1,000 wives. I tried wealth. I tried folly. I tried wisdom. And it doesn't last. And even if you can build an empire and a kingdom, you're going to die and you're going to have to leave it all and you're going to have to give it to a son who might blow it. Without God, it doesn't last. It doesn't make sense. And oftentimes we act like this life is all there is versus laying up treasures for heaven. Lots of times we act like it's all up to us versus saying, if the Lord wills. It's really interesting. I forget the exact context, but with my grandkids and daughter, we were doing something, and they said, well, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, I'll get this all done. Amen? And it helps us relax. We're not examining our goals, number one. We're not including God, number two. Letter C, we're forgetting about the spiritual war. Satan and society gives us lies, while God gives us truth that frees. Like that guy wrote in the letter, all week the world's been telling me to buy everything from cars to computers, to want more free time, more sex, more pleasure. And though God's made us for that, He's made us for more than that. And number two, it's not just out there, it's in here. It's the idols of our heart. I'd encourage you, and I think that we just have one or two left called Not a Fan. In that book, Kyle Eidelman talks about the idolatry of our heart. And what do you believe, you really, really believe will make you happy? Whatever you think will make you happy, that's your idol. If I could just get out of debt, then I'd be happy. If I could just get that house, then we'd be happy. If I could just get that car, then life would be sweet. If I could just relax, if the Cavs could just win, whatever it is, that's the idol. And idols don't give life. They suck life. Number three, this is not comfortable. One of the reasons why we don't get what we want, not only because we're following Satan's lies and the idols in our heart, number three is because of God's justice. It says in Scripture, James chapter 4, you don't have because you don't ask, and then you ask and don't receive because you ask with impure motives that you can spend it on your pleasures. Scripture says that He will keep us from things because we're not following Him. Or He'll take away things because we're not following Him. Just read the Old Testament. Or third, He'll give us it till it's coming out our nose. Remember the children of Israel? They're going, oh, we miss Egypt. Where's the fish and the onions? And God says, I'm going to give you meat till it comes out your nostrils. And they have quail for 30 days. And then they get sick. If you're feeling frustrated, it's because you're not in Jesus' yoke. If you're feeling frustrated, that's God using a megaphone saying, listen, something's wrong. Come to me. Get in the yoke. And then turn the page. And sometimes we don't reach our goals because of man's injustice. Proverbs 13 says, the poor man's land produces abundant food, but injustice sweeps it away. One of you told the story that at your factory, the union asked for a raise, and the company said you have to increase production. And you reconfigured your factory, and you increased production by 90%. And the company gave you the 2-3% raise and then said we're moving to China. That's injustice. You're an employer, and your average worker shows up 5-10 minutes late and goes home 5-10 minutes early and takes longer coffee breaks and gets on the phone and texts and takes some stuff home too, and you're losing 20-40%. That's just injustice. Injustice sweeps it, takes it away. And then, I mean, we have it pretty good here in America. We don't have wars and famines. Thank you, Lord. We just have taxes. 50%. 50% goes to our taxes. And they spend the money well, though. I mean, there's not any waste. Injustice takes it away. And I didn't put this down here, but something else that blocks our goals that I think we have to wake up to is we live in a fallen world where paint peels and cars rust and trees fall down and basements flood. It happens. Deal with it. And then letter D, we don't get what we want. One, because we have the wrong goals. Two, because we don't include God. Three, because we're not thinking about the spiritual warfare in our fallen world. And letter D is because we don't take responsibility. I love the book called The Seven Deadly Sins by Tony Campolo. And in this chapter on sloth, he shares a story about a husband who comes to him and said, you know, I'm a sports nut. And my wife, when we were first married, she memorized the different games, teams, the players, the stats, and she really got into my map, and it was wonderful. And we had a good friend, and we went to ball games together and all that. My good friend showed her a little bit too much attention, and she's left me for him. And Tony Campolo said, so what do you think you should do about that? He says, yeah, I've been thinking about that. So you know what I think? I think as she got into my map, I need to get into her map. I need to get into her life. I need to back off on the sports thing, and I need to spend more time with her. I need to talk with her. I need to go on date nights. I just need, you know, look in her eyes. I need to take her out to eat. And Tony Campolo said, well, okay, sounds like you got a plan. You going to do it? He said, well, I've been thinking about that too. I don't really know whether it's worth it. That's sloth. That's lazy. It's not taking any responsibility. And so, does Jesus offer us what we want? You bet. I really think he does. A successful career? Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, with thanksgiving. Slaves, you're not working for your earthly master. You're working for your heavenly master who's going to reward you. And you have that attitude. You will advance in your career. How about making enough money? Who is the most popular financial guy in America today? Dave Ramsey. And what is he? He's a committed Christian. Interesting. And if you want to talk to me, because I can get you all this stuff, this is what God says about finances. There's the 10-10-80 plan. Give 10%, save 10%, live on the other 80%. Get out of debt. Do the debt snowball. $1,000 in emergency. It'll help you in your marriage. Help you with your savings and your, it helps in your worry. Support missions and the needy. And then there's your antidotes to the rat race and materialism. God says in the Ten Commandments, 6 days you shall labor, and the seventh you shall rest. He says in Psalm 127, the Lord gives sleep to those he loves. God wants us to rest. He wants us to relax. Secondly, he wants to give us faith. Jesus said over and over again, look at the lilies. Look at the birds. They don't toil. They don't sweat. God feeds them. Won't God take care of you? Number three antidote is be thankful. Be thankful. You know, before you buy that new car, just sit in your old one and thank God. Lord, thank you for this old junker. Thank you that it still goes. Thank you that people don't have cars. In fact, if you have a car and a computer and a house, you're in the top 5-10% of the world's wealthiest. Lord, thank you. It'll slow down. And fourth, serve. I went to a seminar, and the guy was, I don't think he was a Christian, but he's around 40, 45 years old, say. And he developed a system of investing that really worked, and he became a millionaire, and then maybe probably a multimillionaire. And so he got the house he wanted with the pool out in California, and he got the cars and maybe the limousines, and he got the vacations, and his kids were in the right schools, and just on and on. Just he had everything, but he kept making more and more money, and pretty soon he didn't need to make any more money. And so he retired at like 40-something, and he traveled the world. And after he and his wife traveled the world for a year, he said, you know what? There's only so many places you can go. And I'm back investing, and I'm now teaching other people to invest because I want to make a difference with my life. Amen. Okay, now the fun stuff. God's going to help us with the family too. The average man wants to have a good wife and a good husband. What does Ephesians 5 say? Husbands, what your wives? Husbands, say it with me. Love your wives. Commit. It's in the present tense, constantly, continually. And see, Satan is a liar, and he's saying, watch out for church. They want to take your money. They want to take your time. Okay, what about Little League? Let's talk about time for a second. The guy who wrote that letter, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Saturday morning. How much time was that? I'm not saying Little League is wrong, but come on. And did Little League come up with the five love languages? Uh-uh. Did Little League come up with the love dare? I mean, there's so much stuff, guys, that is out there. If you want to build your marriage, you go after Jesus, you get in the yoke, and he will build your marriage. Are you with me? Amen. Now, if Scripture says, husbands, love your wives, and you ladies are good with that, it says, wives, oh, you're getting stronger and stronger. That's good. Submit. Get under authority. Okay, there's three things guys want. They all begin with S. Oh, yeah. Okay, here's the first one. Is the word support. I will make a helper suitable for him. So, Jen, I went to our grandson's ball game. And this isn't just a granddad here. I think I'm being objective. The other team was huge. I mean, they were huge. Owen weighs, I don't know what, 60 pounds? This one guy got up, he probably weighed 120 on the other team. I mean, huge. They're the same age and all that, but huge. And, you know, thank you, Lord, there's a five-run limit because the bases were loaded and five runs came in with our little guys out there. And, okay, and so then our little guys get up and it was three up, three down. Then the big guys got up again. You know, it was that kind of game. Well, I was watching the coach, and honestly, now the ladies were going to be different on this. I thought he was doing a good job. I thought he was handling it pretty good. Well, anyway, the other team's up, and one of the Giants smacks the ball, and it's right going down the first baseline. I mean, and from our perspective, is it fair? Is it foul? The coaches are teenagers because they're trying to teach the teenagers there in Brunswick how to be sportsmen and all that. And they don't say a word. And the little guys are running to get the ball. And the guy rounds for you, and they get another run in. And finally the coach says, ump, fair or foul? Fair or foul? Guess what the wife said? Honey, it's just a game. He said, I know it's just a game. But when they're crushing us, we can at least hear fair or foul. Oh, chill out. It's just a game. They went back and forth three times. And I wanted to just say, bro, are you a Christian? Because, man, you're showing tremendous control. And he goes, when we're losing by this much, we at least need to hear the call. And she again said, it's just a game. Show support. Does your husband feel supported? does he feel you're on the same team? And she could have said something like this. I don't know. Oh, honey, I know it's frustrating, but remember, it's just a game. You know, that would have been okay. I mean, okay, but she had to have the last word. Boy, bah, duh. Okay, you're feeling my pain. Okay, the first S, men want support. The second S isn't what you think yet. We'll get to that. The second S is men want, well, I won't tell you that. I'll tell you in the story. The average man speaks 10 to 12,000 words a day. You with me? And the average woman, 20 to 24,000 words a day. Now, I've shared that statistic, but I just found out something 2-3 weeks ago. This is phenomenal. Doing research for Katie and Corey. The average man, are you ready? Speaks 2/3 of those words at work. In other words, when he comes home, he only has 3,000 words left. He's empty, ladies. He's empty. Okay, now let's make it worse. The average stay-at-home mom with toddlers, how many words has she gotten to speak to adults? Not many. So she has about 20,000 rounds, and he has about 3. Are you with me? This is not going to end well. Number 2. Men, when we get stressed out, leave me alone. Don't talk to me. Let me think this out. Let me do something. When women are stressed out, what do they want? Oh, can we talk? I mean, I need to think this through. Okay. I don't want to do anything about what we're talking about. I just want to talk about it. Now, here is an apology. Lord, forgive us, because I have read and I have taught and I have preached. Men, when you come home, you give your wife that focused attention. You sit down and look in her eyes. You talk. You communicate. She needs to talk. She needs to. No, you know what? You come home, veg out. Turn on TV, do whatever. Oh, no, let me back up. When you drive home, maybe turn off your cell phone, maybe turn off the radio, maybe connect with God. Men need support. And number 2, men need space. Oh, what did you guys say? Silence, yeah. Space, silence, whatever else fits you. Yeah. I mean, that's what we need. We need it. And so this is what I want to apologize for. Most of the Christian stuff, if I can share this, at Jake and Kate, I said it again, at Katie and Corey's wedding, they had the dance, you know, and then they had the dance of the longest couple, and it was Ron and Annalise, the couple married the longest, Ron and Annalise, oh, John and Rachel Anderson, and John and Diane Bohr, and so you guys, what? How many years? 39, but in August it's 40, and so you guys won by just a few months. And it was close. And so the guy did exactly what they usually do. They go up and they say, so, what is the secret to a long and happy marriage? And Diane said,
keep the Lord first.
Isn't that good? Keep the Lord first. That's what she said. Now, what did the MC, the disc jockey, have to say to that? Do you remember? She was in tears and just looking in John's eyes. It was a wonderful moment. The disc jockey said, notice he didn't say a word. We live in a culture, and I hate to say this, we live in a culture where, here's the statistic, without Jesus, your best chance of keeping your marriage together is listen to your wife. In our culture, because our whole culture supports that. And so does the Christian culture. And so for years, we've been banging up on men. Yeah, give your wife that time. Give your wife that communication. Amen. Amen, guys, do it. But you need also to have the space, that you have the reserve to do it. And so I'd like to say to you, ladies, give them support and give them space. And guys, if you can watch 3.5 hours of baseball, enough's enough at some point, right? Honey, I just need 30 minutes and then I'm yours. Just let me get my head back together. Amen. This needs to be much more. So give them support. Give them space. And you know what the third thing is. I love the honesty of Focus on the Family. And I forget her name. She's like the head counselor and she does seminars for ladies. And she says this, ladies, think about it. We're pretty complicated. We want our men to be sensitive, but strong. We want them to have a good job, but keep family number one priority. We want them to be able to talk, but listen. What do men want? Come on, what do they want? This is really two things, you know, and food. That's it. Yeah, we really are that shallow, ladies. I mean, that's... Wait a minute. What does Genesis say? I will make a helper suitable for you. And Adam saw Eve and went, whoa, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. She shall be called woman, the soft one. He must have been touching her. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and the two will become one flesh. And Proverbs chapter 5 says, may your fountain be blessed in the wife of your youth. And so I know this doesn't sound romantic at all, but I want to, well, here's the statistic. The more you go to church, the more you go to church, the more you do it, and the more she enjoys it. If we could get that message out, we could fill our churches. But it's true. Now, I want to say something that maybe I'm going to offend you, which is like, okay, I'm already on thin ice. But I've seen this presented, and it's not quite right. Men are visually excited. So, man, husband, you see some woman at work, you see your wife in the shower, and you're ready to go. And then I've heard Christian pastors say stuff like this. Men, you are visually excited, but your wife is emotionally excited. And you think, I'm listening. And what turns her on more than seeing you in the shower, really that doesn't do much for her, is watching you play with the kids or help with the chores. And so the guys go, ah. Wife's coming home. Vacuuming. I'm vacuuming. Look at me vacuum. I'm vacuuming backwards. And the wife goes like, okay. And you're thinking, that guy said that turns her on. Why aren't we running upstairs? That's not it. Joe, did you say I was quirky? But anyway, we are visually stimulated. In a second, they are emotionally wooed, but it takes hours. And then it's not that they're turned on like you. No, it's that they're willing. And this research is the more a wife trusts her husband, the more willing she becomes. Hallelujah. All right, so God wants to give us a good career, a good family, a well-adjusted kids. That's letter A. On fire kids. Here's the research. If you pray with your kids and have devotions with them each night, if you eat at least one meal a day together, if you go to church weekly, if you have the whole family involved in a small group, you know, parents maybe go to Sunday school, kids go to youth group, if you serve in a mission or service project together, your kids will stick with the Lord. You don't do that stuff, 80 to 90% will drop out. And letter B, if you want your kids to be successful, this is research done from both high income, low income, you give them chores and jobs, half hour each day, 2 hours on the weekend. Amen. And personally, to have an absorbing sport or hobby, true recreation. Think about this. Look at the word recreation. True recreation helps us to what? Recreate. If you're like me and you get on Word Wipe and you spend 3 hours, are you recreated after that? No, you're destroyed after that. Do whatever it takes, but it's like, okay, I'm doing this so I get back into the real game. It's not an addiction. Number two, to have good health. I think God's after that. I mean, he allows sicknesses and so forth, but 3 John 2 says, may you prosper with your body as you've been prospering with your spirit, and to have a satisfying sex life. I think that's God's will. It's in Scripture all over the place. Now, here's the close. We looked at how we feel. We're frustrated. We're tired. We're disconnected. We're disappointed with God. But we want a good job and adequate money. We want a good family. We want time alone. Jesus wants to give us all this, but how does he do it? He says, come and take my yoke. Jesus is not at, well, let me tell the story first before we fill in the blank. Adrian Rogers, maybe you've heard of him, he past president of Southern Baptist denomination and passed away, and he went over to Romania. And in Romania, he had an interpreter and said, well, hey, you know, he really felt connected to this guy. He said, give me your insight into American Christianity. What do you think? And the interpreter says, you really don't want to hear. And so the more the interpreter says, you really want to hear, the more Adrian Rogers says, no, tell me, what do you think? Well, what's your take on American Christianity? Well, it's going to make you mad. He says, I don't care. Tell me what you think. And the interpreter said this. Up until about 1960, you Christians in America said you need to surrender to Jesus Christ. Today you say you need to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't asking for a commitment. He's asking for a surrender. He's asking us to take up the cross and follow him. He's asking us to put ourselves in the yoke. Please hear what I'm going to say here. If you follow all of these principles without Jesus, they will work. You will have a better career. You will have a better marriage. You will have more space. You will have more free time. If you follow, are you with me? That will happen, and that will last you about 3 to 4 years, maybe 40. But if you don't have Jesus, they're not going to last you 1 minute in hell. Jesus said, come judgment day, many will say to him, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy, preach in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we perform miracles in your name? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. And maybe come judgment day, some of us are going to say, but Lord, I tried to follow the golden rule. I tried to put you, you know, I tried to do business fairly. I tried not to cheat. And Jesus will say, I didn't know you. You just did that because you thought that was the best way to get ahead. But Jesus, I went to church. I prayed some with my wife. I tried to be a spiritual man. And Jesus will say, you did that so she'd leave you alone and you'd get a little more of dessert. I don't know you. But Jesus, I prayed and I read the Bible and I really tried. And Jesus said, you did that because you just felt guilty. I don't know you. Is that scary? Surrender. Surrender. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you. You are so real. And the things that the average man wants are right out of the pages of Scripture. It is how you made us. But Lord, we've disconnected ourselves from you. We're trying to make the thing work without being connected to you, the creator, the sustainer of all life. Lord, we don't need to hear about another commitment. We're overcommitted as it is. Lord, we need to surrender. Hallelujah, Lord. Put us in the yoke. Take our will. Take our life. Help us to want to serve and love you in all things. Lord, help us to be like Job, who said, even if you slay me, I'll trust you. Even if my kids don't turn out right, I'm going to do the right thing. Even though my wife might not appreciate me, I'm going to do the right thing. Even though my boss might not promote me, I'm going to do the right thing because I'm doing it for you, Lord, because you've told me to, and you're one day going to make all things right. You one day are going to reward me, Lord. Please help us to get that picture. If you've never submitted to Christ, submit and surrender now. Exact words aren't important. It's your heart. But say, Lord Jesus, help me to come to you like a little child. Surrendered, submitted, open, honest, humble. Take over my entire life. Not just the little bits and parts that aren't working right. The whole shot. Because you died. You rose. You're coming again. You're really submitting to the Lord Jesus today for the first time, would you raise your hand and say, yeah, Pastor Ken, pray for me. I'm surrendering. I'm giving him control. Father, thank you for this. And I know that when we go home, it's so easy for us to look at each other or what they're supposed to do. Lord, help us to do what you're calling us to do. Help our husbands to love and to cherish, to make our wives feel that love. Help our wives to be supportive and give that space. But help each of us to do what we're supposed to do, whether the other does it or not. Help us as parents to love our kids and to train them. Help us as children to submit and obey and honor and respect. Lord, help us make Christ the center of all things. For that is who he is and where he belongs and what makes life sweet. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen.